أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. We arrived at verse 53 of Surah Al-Kahf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَأَى الْمُجْرِمُونَ النَّارِ فَظَنُّوا أنهم واقعوها ولم يجدوا عنها مصرفا. This continues in a more specific sense off of the previous verse 52. In a more general sense, we are in the context of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding especially those who are stubborn and who are rejecting divine guidance of the consequences of what will happen to those who reject. The specific one is verse 52, وَيَوْمَ يَقُولُ نَادُوا شُرَكَائِيَ الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ. It's describing a scene. Remind them or remember the day that God says, نَادُوا شُرَكَائِيَ الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ. Call my partners that you assumed for me. فَدَعَوْهُمْ. They will call upon those assumed partners of God. فَلَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَهُمْ. Those assumed partners will not respond to them. وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَوْبِقًا. And we made between them a mawbiq, a place where they diminish and they cease to exist or they are destroyed. Then this verse starts, wara'a, and he will see the mujrimun. The mujrimun will see, wara'a al-mujrimun an-nar. The mujrimun, the criminals, will see the, or they see the fire. فَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ وَاقِعُوهَا. They, the word here is sometimes translated as assume. There's a difference between زَعَمْتُمْ and ظَنَّ. We used the word assumption, or you assumed in the previous verse, as an equivalent for the word زَعَمْتُمْ. And that more clearly equals to the word assume. You make assumptions. There's no evidence. There's no proof. It's not real. It's an assumption that's made. Okay. Of course, assumptions are not necessarily wrong, but it is an assumption without proof in this case. So it does have a slightly, perhaps, different connotation, because za'am, many times at least, has a connotation of it not being true or not being correct and it being false, and that's the context in which it's used in verse 52. In the, verse 53, we have the word dhanna. Dhanna, which is used in the plural sense to refer to the mujrimun, the criminals, those who've committed crimes. It means to have, sometimes it's used to mean an assumption. Okay. Sometimes it is used to refer to a state of mind that is still not 100% sure, but pretty sure about something. You have a hunch about something. Maybe that's the word, that they have a hunch that أَنَّهُمْ مُوَاقِعُوهَا. They will, as some have translated or some have explained, they will fall into it. They see the fire, the criminals that are going to be punished in hellfire, they see it. فَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مُوَاقِعُوهَا. Before they are put in it, they see it and they feel as though they're going to be put in it, مُوَاقِعُوهَا, as we're going to come back to this. I'm just giving a rough translation. وَلَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا. And at that point, they don't find anything that will turn them away from this punishment. Nothing is there. This is a rough translation. Now for more detail discussing this. If you remember, last week on verse 52, we had two different views presented. One was Allama Tabatabai's view. The other view belonged to some of the other Mufassirin. And that was regarding what is meant in verse 52 of وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَوْبِقًا. God said in verse 52, and the day, in other words, remember or remind them, the day that God will say, call upon these partners of mine that you assumed I have, and they will call upon them, but they will not respond. And وَجَعَلْنَا, we made between them, between the assumed partners of God, that these criminals, these mushrikun, assumed as partners of God, and the criminals themselves, these two groups, the criminals and the idols, let's say, those false gods. We made between them مَوْبِقًا. مَوْبِق is a place that, a place of destruction, when things are destroyed. Now, between them, مَوْبِق, like, both of them being destroyed, that's the understanding that is there. But what is meant by destruction here? One notion which the other Mufassirun had mentioned was, this is referring to hellfire. The other notion was the view of Allama Tabatabai. No, it's not about hellfire. It's talking about the destruction of this false view, this illusion, the illusion that these are partners of God. That illusion will diminish. What was between them, that one thought the other is a god or is a partner of God, and therefore they are gods, that assumption will be destroyed. This notion of lordship will be destroyed. That was Allama Tabatabai's view. And we said that both are possible, and I couldn't find anything that backs or supports either of those. But if we pay attention to the following verse, since it continues from verse 52, and verse 53 is the one that talks about hellfire, it makes it highly unlikely for that last line to be referring to the same thing that's being discussed here. Since it's all, it already would have been discussed, then to continuing the same line, the same context, the same reminder, not a second or third, not another reminder, to repeat the same thing is highly unlikely. So therefore, it's Allama Tabatabai's view seems to be more probable here. That first God says this notion is destroyed before their eyes. They thought that these are gods. They assumed God has partners. And the first thing that happens there is that they will see that these have no power whatsoever. They're not gods. They can't even respond. They can't even speak, much less to defend them or to do anything for them. So after clearing that up, it says, وَرَأَى الْمُجْرِمُونَ النَّارِ. Let's try to picture this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving this as a reminder. And although it's intended for the mujrimun, but it's not wrong. And actually it's good and right for us to see ourselves as mujrimun. Put ourselves in that condition. If you look at Dua Kumail, Amir al-Mu'mineen does that at least once or twice, if not more. We should see ourselves in that position, because all of us can be there if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't save us, and if we don't do what we are told to do. If we go against these warnings themselves, we have to take them very seriously. So the setup is such that God says, show me these partners of mine that you said were partners. Call upon them. And because they're commanded, they have no choice. They can't say, well, you know, we try to say we didn't believe in them, or they're not your partners, or any of that. They believe in them. God commands them to call upon those false gods. They will call upon them, because it's God's order. They will fulfill that. But then they will see right before their eyes. If they had any more doubt, if any doubt was left. But at this point, this is shown to them. It's presented to them. And the next thing, before even going to hell, this state of being that they have before being thrown into hellfire, it's after seeing that everything they believed in, their whole worldview is all false, it was all wrong, they have nothing to grab a hold of, then they see hellfire. وَرَأَى الْمُجْرِمُونَ النَّارَ فَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مُوَاقِعُوهَا. It talks about their internal state. They perhaps, then, as I said, one of the meanings is that they're not 100% sure about it. They have this hunch or this feeling that they're going to be, but it's not 100%. Perhaps there's still a little bit of doubt in their mind. Is it going to happen to us? But they're pretty sure that they're going to end up there. فَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مُوَاقِعُوهَا. They will meet it and they will be in it. Allama Tabatabai says from the word structure of muwaqa'a is a two-way relationship. So it's not just them meeting the fire, it's the fire meeting them or being in them. Them being in fire and then fire being in them. And then from that he deduces the following, that the relationship is that they're in fire and then fire is within them. They're burning from within. I'm not 100% sure about that, at least as of yet. I'll think further about that. But here it's not talking about actually being there. It's talking about the state of mind of the mujrimun, the criminals. And what they are feeling about the condition that they're in. They feel that this is going to happen. وَلَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا. Like we're going to be throwing in there, looking for around for something, someone to help them. They don't find anything that can turn that fire away from them or them away from the fire. Okay. A very important reminder for all of us. And what helps us even more with this reminder is switching the language here. Instead of referring to, because in the previous verse it says, Nadu shuraka'i, call upon my partners that you assumed. That would cause us to think of only the mushrikun that we identify as mushrik, the people who outwardly believe in more than one deity and other gods. But the word that's used here is al-mujrimun, the criminals. Whether they believed in more than one God and they're mushrik, or they identify as Muslim, they say we are Muslim, they say we believe in Allah, but they're mujrim. They're criminals, they've gone against what God has said for them to do. They've disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah save us from that, inshallah. After these reminders of what this material realm is, and there were many of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the example of the two people, two types of people, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا رَجُلَيْنِ. That started on verse 32. Then we had the, after those series of verses talking about that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave another parable, verse 45, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَا أَنزَلْنَاهُ. We talked about that, the example of rain, Allah sending it, and so on. And then talking about wealth and children, and then reminding of the day of judgment, يَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ, on the day of judgment, what happens. The book is presented to them. And then the reminder of who Iblis is and him being the one that's calling people towards disobedience of Allah and his hatred towards mankind, and reminding them, if you go against what God says, you are listening to Iblis. You're going and following someone who has sworn to God to take you all to hellfire. Don't follow him. That reminder was given. And then again, the reminder of the Day of Judgment in a different way in what we discussed in, or what we found in verses 52 and 53. After these, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 54, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. We have most surely, لَقَدْ is two emphases. There's two articles, as some would say, of emphasis here. So it's emphasized twice. صَرَّفْنَا, we have most definitely, we have certainly, we have surely. صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. مَثَل is parable, these different examples, analogies. This is what مَثَل is. We just, the word was even repeated twice. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا رَجُلَيْنِ. The parable, the example of two types of people, two individuals. One has this view, one behaves this way, the other behaves the other way. Or the مَثَل of the dunya, the حَيَاتُ الدُّنْيَا, the lower life, what that is like, an analogy, a parable was used for that. These are presented in the Quran, but there's two words here. We have most surely sarrafna, the word sarrafna, we have to talk about that a little bit. And then min kulli mathal. It doesn't say we have presented amthal. It says min kulli mathal. Every parable that you could imagine, God has presented that. In kulli mathal, of every parable, he's mentioned that in the Quran. Sarrafa is to repeat, okay, in different ways, change the wording, change the language. Every example, and Allama Tabatabai explains what examples for what, analogies for what, for guidance. An analogy that would help a person understand the truth that's being presented, the truth of Tawheed, the truth of being the creations of one God, and that one God being the Lord of all, being Rabbul Alameen, and all of the aspects of that and what that means in regards to the governing this world, governing the hereafter, there being a hereafter and whatever happens there and so on and so forth. In different ways, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given different examples, analogies, parables for people to understand. وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِلنَّاسِ. For people, not for mu'mini, for people, for everybody. We presented all of these for people. مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلِ. Any possible analogy that could help people understand the truth has been presented. What do people do? People do. What do we do? وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. But mankind has been, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ. This is how insan has been. This is how mankind has been. أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. Has been most things, جَدَلَ, arguments. In other words, he wants to argue so much in everything that's presented, instead of listening and hearing and seeing the truth, you want to argue against it. In other words, that's the quality of a person who's not wanting to listen, and that's going to be explained a little more. They argue. There is a difference between a person who is seeking truth, and when they don't see something, they ask questions about it, or if they see something presented to be wrong, they argue against it, they try to present their reasons why that's not correct. There's a difference between that person and a person who's arguing. Their attitude is argument, okay? A person whose attitude is argument, they're not there to see what you have to say and whether or not it's true. They're there to argue their point. They already have a decision made. They have already made up their minds about something. They're there just to argue. That's jadal. That's what is intended here in the context. That's what is understood. Otherwise, prophets are told in different ways. One of the wordings we have is وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Okay, جَادِلْهُمْ مُجَادَلَ is to argue. In English too, the word argument is used for proofs, for an argument presented with reason to show how what a person thinks is right is right. Okay, you provide an argument, you explain why you think a certain statement is true, a certain preposition is true. You present an argument for it, two premises, three premises, and then you conclude, this is the reason. That's called, those premises or the whole of it is called an argument. But it's also used to refer to people that are not presenting arguments. They're fighting each other verbally. It's called an argument as well. The word has got two usages. There's a positive meaning to the word argument. There's a negative connotation to it. And each of them has got its own context. The word jadal is also similarly in the Arabic language, sometimes used, jadilhum billati hiya ahsan. Argue with them with what is the best argument. Provide an argument that will make him clear. Prophet Ibrahim with Namrud, he said to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives life and takes life. Namrud thought, well, this is an easy one. He said, no, I take life and I give life. He said, bring me two prisoners. I have free one. I gave him life. He said, kill this one. He said, I took his life. Ibrahim said, okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِ بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِ بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرُ. God brings the sun out from the east. You bring it from the west. It's very simple. Then he was speechless. There's no response he could give. This is called an argument that clears up the truth, presents the truth. جَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. What is intended here, however, is that negative sense of, because it's saying we presented all the arguments, all the analogies, any example that can water something down with the, some concepts are difficult to understand. You need an analogy. You need not an example, a parable. The mathal is a parable, something that has some parallels, that is closer, something that we have that's tangible. We use something tangible as a parable, something that has parallels with something which is not tangible. So we use what is closer to our understanding to understand something that's further away from our understanding. All of that has been presented. وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. All of it has been given. But then what do people do? Insan, mankind. كَانَ الْإِنسَانِ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. Argument. Instead of trying to listen and open their minds up to hear, they already have their prejudgments and they get agitated by the truth and they start arguing and finding ways of presenting their falsehood. And these are things that are going to be mentioned. We'll see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues. Verse 55, he says, وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسِ أن يؤمنوا إذ جاءهم الهدى ويستغفروا ربهم إلا أن تأتيهم سنة الأولين أو يأتيهم العذاب قبلا. And it didn't stop people. ما منع الناس أن يؤمنوا. It didn't stop people to believe when guidance came to them, or for them to ask forgiveness from their Lord, illa an ta'tiyahum sunnatul awwalin, except for it to come to them the sunnah, the tradition of the first ones. I'll explain that. The sunnah of Allah in regard to the first ones. The people, the previous generations, the early generations of mankind, all these stories that the Quran presents of Ad and Thamud and the people of Nuh, and the other peoples that are mentioned, different peoples that are prior to the Prophet of Islam and prior to the Quran. But the first one, there's a tradition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a sunnah that God has. The sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this: if a people are presented with the truth, if as a people they reject, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the good ones to leave, and then he will destroy. There's an adab, there's punishment. This is the tradition that occurred regarding the awwalun. These civilizations of Ad and Thamud, there's no people, nothing remaining of them. There's only ruins. The Pharaoh, nothing remains of him. His body, God said, we save that body for it to be an example for the people that come. So it's, he doesn't, the ruins are left, the same way that the ruins of buildings are left for people to learn from as a reminder for people. But they are destroyed, those people are destroyed. It says, it doesn't stop them except this. In other words, they're waiting. They don't want to accept because they want this. Okay. It's a way of speaking. Obviously, they don't want the adab. They don't want the punishment. But by rejecting, that's what they're looking for. So that's the way it's presented. It says, it seems like they don't want to believe. They don't want to ask God for forgiveness for their wrongs. What are they wanting? أن تأتيهم سنة الأولين, that they're destroyed entirely. أو يأتيهم العذاب قبلا, or that they see عذاب coming their way. This, I'm not 100% sure what it means. علامة طباطبائي says, the second piece, يأتيهم العذاب قبلا, it says either or, it's either the first, أن يأتيهم سنة الأولين, الأولين, سنة الأولين is a sunnah of Allah regarding the awwalin, the earlier nations, which we already explained, which was adab already. That's punishment, chastisement, destruction. The people of Ad, Thamud, the people of Nuh, the people of Shu'aib, all these different nations that have been mentioned in the Quran. So that's adab. But then it says, either that, they want that, or يَأْتِيَهُمُ الْعَذَابُ قُبُولًا, that عذاب, punishment, comes towards them, is facing them. يَأْتِيَهُمْ قُبُولًا, coming from before them. In other words, they're seeing it coming. That's literally what that means. What is intended by that? What is that referring to? Those are what the words mean. Allama Tabatabai says, there are two things that could happen. One is, where you have tribes mentioned in the Quran, they were busy with life or whatever after rejecting and doing wrong things, like the people of Thamud. Okay, the nation called Thamud, they were presented with a prophet Salih. He showed them miracles. The camel was brought out of the mountain without, just out of, not thin air, but out of the rock of the mountain. A she-camel was presented to them, a miracle, obviously. And then God said to them, don't hurt this animal. This is a sign that God has presented. It has its times that you need to, it needs to have water and so on. Give it that time, and also don't hurt it. They, out of their grudge against the prophet and against God, they went and killed the animal. They killed the camel. And then they got busy, they were laughing and mocking, none of what Salih says is true, and so on. And so God said, okay, Salih, you and... suddenly the adab came, punishment came, and they were destroyed. They didn't see it coming, suddenly it was gone. That's one example. That will be according to what Allama Tabatabai says, that's تَأْتِيَهُمْ سُنَّةُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Then there are times where when the adab comes, there's a moment given to that person. It's not so sudden that you're just completely taken by surprise. You can't even think right before you're taken out. Like the example of Fir'aun. Fir'aun was with his army in the sea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closed those mountains of water and they fell upon these people. But he's not completely taken by... He's not taken by surprise. In other words, he is surprised. Obviously, he didn't expect it. But It's not in a way where before he knows it, he's gone. No, he's seeing himself. It's before his eyes. He's seeing himself drown and nothing is there for him to ask. No army, no person, no lordship. No, he said, "Ana rabbukum al-a'la," I'm your great Lord. He has nothing that he can do for himself and no one else that he can ask for. He's seeing that before his eyes. He sees that adab, that punishment of God before his eyes, which is drowning. Okay. At that moment, he asked Allah, he said, "Amantu," I believe in God. God says, "Al-an," now? No, this is not the time. When you see the adab, that's not a time. The belief at this point is not accepted. And that's not real belief. If the second that's moved, you go back to the same disbelief that you had. This is not the belief. So, Allah Ta'ala says, يَأْتِيَهُمُ الْعَذَابُ قُبُلًا, is that second one. It's seeing the adab and then wanting to accept faith there. So, what the verse is suggesting overall is that people don't want to accept. The guidance is coming to them. They don't want to accept, and they don't want to ask God for forgiveness for all the wrongs they have done. What they want is destruction or seeing the adab, and at that moment believing, which that belief is not accepted. It's really a warning. This is the way it's presented. It's a warning, however, that if you don't believe, this is what's going to happen to you. It's happened to people before you. It's going to happen to you. Either this is going to happen or the other, one way or another. Whether it's the punishment of Ad and Thamud, where an entire nation were destroyed in that way, or it's not an entire nation, it's individuals. Abu Sufyan, he said he believed in Islam when the army of Islam came to Mecca. And the Holy Prophet said, "Okay, we're not going to kill you." But that's, God did not give the taklif to the Prophet to destroy Abu Sufyan. But Abu Sufyan kept his ideology, just said otherwise. And it was clear, but God says, "Okay, you Prophet, you have nothing to do with him. I have the adab ready for him." So he lived his life during the time of the third Khalifa. He died. He sees the adab then. Those who don't believe, there's going to be that adab one way or another, either an entire nation or individuals. God's going to take them out and they will see that punishment coming. So the summary of the two verses put together is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizing that in the Quran we have presented all the analogies, all the arguments, all the reasonings, all the parables that would cause a person to think and understand people. And it's interesting, it's not generalizing, it's using a general term. Sometimes these two are confused. Okay. We've learned certain things from Western culture. We've called something stereotyping. When you see something in a few individuals from a particular people, you generalize or you use certain stereotypes, meaning you present it as such that people of a certain race, of a certain ethnicity, of a certain whatever, have certain behavior, demeanors, and so on and so forth. And that causes us to judge people's language based on what we've been taught here. It's not necessarily such that what they call stereotyping is stereotyping and therefore negative. What they call generalizing is, no, we have got to look at the language of the Quran, one of the references that we can use to see what is correct and what God says. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانَ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. Al-insan is mankind. Mankind includes prophets. They're part of mankind. But God used al-insan. Or in verse 55 it says, وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسِ. An-nas is a general word. So using a general word, a word that is generic, that includes a lot more people than what is intended, is not generalization. It's not saying that all people are such. And so to deduce that anytime a more general term is used, the speaker is generalizing and attributing something false to people who don't have that quality, this is not a correct understanding of language. No, it is correct because the Quran is haqq. It is correct to use it in this way. It's done in regards to certain ethnicities as well, like Banu Israel. Many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about Banu Israel, included prophets as well. It included good people as well. A general term is used referring to a good number of people, but it's not generalizing to those who don't have that quality. Amongst these people, you'll find certain quality. They did these things. It's not wrong to say that. It's not incorrect to say that. There's a purpose behind it, and it's not suggesting that all of an-nas here, people, are such. It's not suggesting that prophets are like that too. It's not suggesting that the believers, the imams, all these great people are like that too. No, there's a purpose, a meaningful purpose behind using the more general term. And in each case, it could be a different reason and a different purpose. Here, it could be, I'm not necessarily suggesting that I necessarily know exactly what the purpose is. What we can clearly see is that it's not wrong to do so. And if it's not wrong to do so, but we're using a more general term, there must be a purpose behind it. So those are clear facts. What is that purpose? This is what comes to mind in this particular context. And that is for all of us to take this warning very seriously. We are all vulnerable. We can all be doing this. Okay, that could be a possibility or a possible purpose behind why a more general term is used as opposed to saying the mushrikun or so on and so forth. In verse 56, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he mentions something that's repeated in the Holy Quran. Fifty-six and fifty-seven. There's the point that we want to look at and find in other verses as well, in other chapters as well. It's in these two, verse 56 and 57. Let's read 56 first. Let's see if we can get to 57. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa ma nursilu al-mursaleena illa mubashirina wa mundhirin." So now God says, us sending these prophets, these messengers, we only sent them as mubashirin and mundirin. Their responsibility, what they're supposed to be doing is to warn and give good tidings. In other words, encourage the right path, the correct path, and people who are doing it, give them encouragement, give them good tidings, more specifically what the word tabshir means, and warn against wrongdoings and warn those who are doing the wrong. Both of those, tabshir and tandir. This is the responsibility of prophets, is that. That's what they're supposed to be doing. In other words, the responsibility of prophets is not to make sure people are guided. That's the choice of the people in one sense. On another level, there's a tawhidi aspect to that these verses are going to be talking about. So whether people accept or not, that's not the job or the responsibility of a prophet. Prophets cannot be held accountable if people did not accept. If there aren't enough believers, that's not something to hold a prophet accountable for. The prophet would be held accountable if he did not do his tabshir or tandir, if he didn't warn and he didn't encourage, if he didn't encourage the right and the good, if he didn't enjoin the good, if he didn't encourage the people who are doing good, if he didn't support them, then he'll be held accountable. His job is tabshir and tandir. Mubashir and mundir. Tabshir and indhar, if we want to be using the same words that the verse is using. That's their job. When prophets present this, what happens? وَيُجَادِلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِالْبَاطِلِ لِيُدْحِضُوا بِهِ الْحَقِّ. And الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those who are, again, we come to the word كُفْر, الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, for the how manyth time, does not refer to non-Muslims. The term non-Muslim includes anyone who does not identify as a Muslim. The word kafir in the language of the Quran does not mean that. In the language of fiqh, sometimes it means that. In the language of Muslims, sometimes it means that. In the language of the Quran, it doesn't mean that. In the language of the Quran, it means it in what the word actually means. Kufr is to cover up. To cover something up is to see it and to not want to see it. They cover it up for who? For themselves, first and foremost. الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, when they receive the warnings and the encouragement to do good, they see the tabshir and the indhar. What do? يُجَادِلُ الَّذِينَ, the opposite of prophets. Prophets, their job is tabshir and indhar. الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, the leaders of kufr, those who are covering up the truth, those who don't want to see the truth themselves, and they want to cover it up for others. That's how it works. وَيُجَادِلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِالْبَاطِلِ, they use batil, wrong, falsehood, false statements, false or fallacies. They use that, لِيُدْحِضُوا بِهِ الْحَقِّ. Idhad is to destroy. They want to use batil to destroy haq. They use techniques to present falsehood to get people to move away from the truth, haq. Okay. They do it for themselves. They don't want to see the truth. They see it, but they don't want to see it. So they present these things to themselves first and foremost to cover it up, to give themselves excuses not to believe. Iblis disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's kufr. He saw God's orders to prostrate to Adam. Okay. When God says, why didn't you do that? That's the right thing, right? He said, I'm better than him. That is a false statement used to destroy the haqq. For whom? For himself. Not to convince God of the brothers, for himself. لِيُدْحِضُوا بِهِ الْحَقِّ, for themselves and then for others. They do the same thing. The technique of the kuffar is to use fallacies to cover up that haqq, and in their mind to destroy haqq. Of course, they can never destroy haqq. That's what the Quran says. يُرِدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They want to put out the light of God with their mouths. That's what happens. The Quran says in other verses, جَاءَ الْحَقْ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقًا. Batil is never going to destroy haq. Haq destroys batil. Batil just is diminishing and on the path to destruction itself. That's what batil means. It's not real. It's false. False does not have a reality for it to remain. But that's what they're trying to do. That's what their intent is. يُجَادِلُ, they argue, بِالْبَاطِلِ, with falsehood, with false things, with false arguments, لِيُدْحِضُوا بِهِ الْحَقِّ, to destroy haq. Prophets give warnings and good tidings. That's what their job is, to present that truth. The kuffar, on the other hand, do this. And then what else do they do? وَاتَّخَذُوا آيَاتِي وَمَا أُنذِرُوا هُزُوًا. All the signs of God that are given to them. وَمَا أُنذِرُوا, and all the warnings that are given to them. What do? They mock it. They take it as a mockery. اتَّخَذُوا آيَاتِي وَمَا أُنذِرُوا هُزُوًا. They don't simply come forward with arguments and even act like they're very intellectual only. Because if they only do that, then what's going to happen is people are going to see that's not true, it's wrong. They're going to start going the other direction. They use other techniques. They use psychological techniques. Mockery. Mockery has the effect for the person to feel more confident about what they're doing against what the other is doing. What the other is doing, in this case, the two sides are prophets and those who are presenting the truth. These guys are on the weak side. They're hanging on to their falsehood, their wrong views, their fallacies, in order to make themselves feel confident, they have to resort to mockery. Okay. Anytime you see a person resorting to mockery, starting that off in an argument, that's the work of the kuffar. Of course, the response to mockery by the believers can be mockery. That's a different thing. There's different verses and hadith suggesting that, but it's not out of the weakness of the believers. There's a response, this psychological technique used by the kuffar to make themselves feel confident in their falsehood and to draw people towards themselves by using that technique. When you mock someone, when you laugh at someone, okay, with the right language, the right wording, like the cartoons, why would they put cartoons out in regards to the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wa alihi? It's mockery. Okay. It's to mock, it's to laugh at. That causes people to think that what this person is saying is right. It's a psychological tool. Right? A response to that can be mockery. When they present that, you have to not allow that to get to you, because that's what the other thing that happens here, although that's not what the verse is discussing here. But that is the effect. The people that are on the right path, when they see that behavior, they start feeling weak. When you see people laughing at you and mocking you, you feel weak. And you want to stop doing what you're doing. You don't like people making fun of you. You don't like people mocking you. You don't like to be the livestock of the town. But what you're saying is right. What they're saying, what they are saying is wrong. And they use this. So you need to feel confident internally. Then, as a technique to get people, at least the believers, to feel that strength, and you can say something to make and take a laugh at them. That's not a wrong thing. That's not a show of weakness. That's not because we didn't have reasons. That's not because we don't have reason and rational arguments. It's because what the other side presented was not a rational argument. You don't respond to psychological tools with only pure reason. You have to respond with the proper psychological tools as well. Anyhow, that's besides the point here. The prophets have that job. That's what they do, and this is what the kuffar do. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the following verse, verse 57, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ. Who is more transgressive than the one who has been reminded with our signs? مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ. Not our signs, it says the signs of his Lord's. He's been reminded, he's been shown. Okay. And it's interesting, the word dhukir is used, to be reminded. When you say remind, that means the person had already seen that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this in numerous verses of the Quran. For example, إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلِ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. Generally, we guided. Or the other verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took every generation from the backs of their previous generation, He took this pledge from them. Am I not your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. They said, yes. They saw it. That's another method or not a method, rather, it's a figurative language in a sense. It's presenting a truth in a certain way with a certain language that needs to be discussed if we ever get to that verse. But the idea is everyone from the early stages of their existence, they see the lordship of Allah. When you say remind someone, it's different than teaching someone. You teach someone who does not have knowledge. So you don't know something, you're taught it. A reminder is something that you already knew it. You knew you had a meeting, you put reminders, okay, because you may forget. It's reminding you something you already know. So they already knew that He is their Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what's more transgression or who is more of a transgressor than a person who's been reminded of the signs, plural, not the sign, signs. Many signs have been given of his Lord. He's been reminded of, فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا, and he has turned away from it, or them, rather. عَنْهَا refers to the ayat, the signs. He's turned away from them, turned a blind eye. وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ, and has forgotten about what his hands are presenting. In other words, his actions. He's forgotten about his actions. Doesn't care about his actions. Who is more transgressive and involved with transgression than such a person? Before moving on, I want to point this out. I think we've made this note before as well, but every time we come across it in the Quran, I think it's important to make note of it and not skip it or not be able to see it. This is a very serious statement. Man adlam, who is more transgressive? Who do we identify as an oppressor? The other term used for dhulm is oppression. A dhalim is an oppressor. Now, it's hard to use that word in English to refer to a person who is rejecting God's signs. But that's you have to think of it in that way, because the word transgression does not have as negative a connotation as oppression does. And dhulm has got that very serious negative meaning and connotation to it. When you simply say transgression or aggression even does not, it doesn't hit the spot. It doesn't have that full negative connotation that oppression has. This is oppression. What's oppression? Not only oppression, it doesn't only identify it as oppression. It says, who is more oppressive than this person? In other words, there's no oppression above this. Nothing that's worse than this. What? Rejecting God's signs, the Lord's signs. Do we identify that as an oppression? As a form of oppression? We don't. We consider killing a person. If two believers, we get news that believers fought each other and one killed the other, we're like, oh, that's the worst thing. And then where were we living? We're living around people that they are openly not only rejecting faith, they are making a mockery out of the Prophet and out of the Quran. And then we don't seem to see this as a problem. When we read news of somewhere back home, two people fighting over something stupid and ridiculous and people getting killed, we consider that worse. The Quran says, who is more oppressive than this person? The oppression, transgression, and aggression of kufr and rejecting God's signs, not accepting them, not seeing Him, not accepting the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran clearly states this is a greater form of dhulm, whatever equivalent. We're speaking in the Muslim context. I think everybody, whatever background you come from, you use and you hear the word dhulm and dhalim. The Quran says, who is a worse dhulm? What type of dhulm is worse than this dhulm? In other words, this is the worst form of dhulm. Not the act of killing a person, although that's a horrible sin, the Quran says. We're not downplaying that one. The problem is we have downplayed the problem of kufr. We don't see it as a problem. We're like, these are good people. Who? A horrible politician. They're good people. They just have a different way of viewing the world. That different way of viewing the world is man adlam, the Quran says. That is oppression. They have been reminded. Don't think, just because you didn't see the time they were warned, they were reminded, don't assume God didn't remind them. We're talking about kuffar here. Again, let's not get this confused with people who just simply don't identify as Muslim. That's not the conversation here. It's about rejecting God or accepting Him. And then how much knowledge you have, this is a different thing. Most people, even out here, they accept Allah to a certain degree. Now, even they, there's problems still. It's not like, oh, there's no problem at all. You accept God, then you're good. No, it's not. If you accept God, then you need to take the following. What did he say? What are his guidelines? And so on and so forth. Those are lower levels of kufr. But there's people that are outright rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They laugh at religion. Doing exactly what this verse is saying. We don't seem to see a problem, and we think we find 1,001 excuses for them to for what they're doing to be okay. Whereas the Quran says, "Man azlamu mimman dhukira." As soon as we see killing, like, oh, that's horrible, that's oppression, this, that, the other. The Quran says, no. The worst form of oppression, transgression, aggression, whatever equivalent you want to put to it, dhulm, the worst form is man dhukira, a person who has been reminded of God's signs, he rejects them, rejects the signs of the Lord. فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا. And that leads to, and the second part of it, the lesser problem with that is what happens as a result of that carelessness. I don't care about what, I'm not careful of what I do. I go killing people. Why? Because I don't care. That's another funny thing. When we hear people getting killed, two believers fighting each other over something stupid, we're able to see the evil of that. When we see the system of kufr killing thousands, hundreds of thousands, we don't see the problem. We don't see people being careless about people's lives. They waterboard people. They kill women and children. They do whatever they want. They don't care about human life or any thing of what they do, nothing of their behavior, concerns, or whatever they like to do. نَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَهُ. They don't care about what they are sending forth with their actions. There's something about that I'll explain. The part of their actions is secondary to the first. The first problem that they have that makes them أَظْلَم, the most oppressive, is rejecting God's signs. And that point regarding مَقَدَّمَتْ يَدَهُ, we said that it's being careless about one's behavior. That is the case, but the wording is مَقَدَّمَتْ يَدَهُ, what their hands are presenting. Okay, if you look at the verse in Surah Hash and elsewhere, we have it says, Ya ayyuhan nas, if I can get the wording right. Ittaqullah waltanzur nafsun. This is the part. Now, I'm not sure if I got the first part of the verse correctly. I may have misworded that. Waltanzur nafsun ma qaddamat lighad. Sending forth for their hereafter. It's possible that that link is what's being mentioned here. That is a fact. The reason why they're careless is because they reject God's signs and they reject the hereafter, and so they don't care. They don't think they're going to be held accountable. So they don't worry about their deeds, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us not to be amongst such people, not have the wilayah of such people. And we ask Allah to illuminate our hearts with the light of the Quran, light of the Ahlul Bayt, which are both His light. إن شاء الله والحمد لله رب العالمين.